Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John. We read chapter 1 and through verse 11 of chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 1, we read through verse 11 of chapter 2. Our text this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, is found in verses 1 and 2 of 1 John 2. We hear the word of God in the first epistle of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this morning is found here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where we read, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John has made a very clear testimony as to the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. in the opening chapter of his letter. He has pointed out that in the way of the confession of our sins, we experience the assurance of forgiveness, full and free. In the way of our confession, God is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. Literally, we say the same thing as another. In this instance, we say the same thing that God says concerning our sin. That we sin every day, that we have only a small beginning of true obedience. We do not say that we have no sin, for in so doing we would deceive ourselves and we would make of God a liar. But now the inspired Apostle John warns us against coming to false conclusions from what he has said thus far by pointing to his purpose in all this. Since we can never say that we have no sin, we might be inclined to think that we no longer have to strive against sin. What's the use? But the apostle did not intend for us to give up. It was not his purpose to bring us to a hopeless despair. Or, since forgiveness is seemingly so easy, perhaps we would be inclined to be careless and take the attitude that we might sin, that grace might abound. Be not deceived. John did not write as he did in order that we should become smugly complacent or careless. He did not speak of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ in order that we should sin freely, and as much as that blood forgives us of our sins anyway. Oh no, of course not. John says in the opening words of our text, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." He addresses God's children to whom he writes as his children. My little children, don't forget that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Remember that if we walk in darkness, we cannot have fellowship with him. Remember that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all our sins. My purpose, says John, in writing about the forgiveness of your sins, is that you sin not. Fellowship with God and with one another is not in the way of sin, but the forgiveness of our sins by the grace of God motivates us to more and more fight against sin, fills us with the desire of heart to sin not. The apostle recognizes the fact that we remain sinners in this life. He says, and if any man sin, and that certainly implies that sin is a very real possibility. There could be sin. It even implies that sin is probable. There certainly may be sin. But even more, it implies that sin is actual. It is a reality. For we have yet with us our sinful nature, and we can never totally escape sin in this present life. There will be sin. And certainly we are aware, are we not, of our inclination to sin. Especially when we, by grace, are motivated by the desire to walk in the light of God's covenant fellowship, especially then, we will be overwhelmed by the presence of sin in us. Is it not so, as we have examined ourselves with a view to coming to the Holy Supper? We grieve then that even our prayers of confession are tainted with sin. But John hastens to add an assuring word. The apostle wishes to assure us that in the way of confession, we need not be afraid. But if any man sin, that wonderful fellowship with the Father is not thereby destroyed. For he continues, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is our assurance. Also this morning, as we presently would partake of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus Christ is our advocate, the propitiation for our sins. That's the gospel. With the eye of faith, that's what we behold also in the broken bread and the poured out wine of the Lord's Supper. This lie we consider our text under the theme, our advocate with the Father. We notice, first of all, what he is, secondly, who he is, and finally, upon what basis. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate means literally called to one side. One who pleads another's cause before a judge. It's like a lawyer, an attorney. That word was used by the Greeks of old as referring especially to those who were called to defend people in a court of law. And the same word is used in reference to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel according to John. And there the word is translated comforter. And that implies the idea of assistance, help. It points to one very vital aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. But here in our text, the word is used in a legal or judicial sense. In connection with our sins, we have an advocate with the Father. This advocate pleads our case. He is our attorney, our representative, our legal counsel. This is an advocate with the Father. Literally, we have an advocate towards the Father. Our advocate is face to face, as it were, with the Father. He is in the very presence of the Father, but not simply in his presence, but turned toward him, addressing him with continual pleadings. This advocate is toward the Father. Notice we don't read here simply that we have an advocate with God or an advocate with the sovereign judge. That could imply that this is a case pled on behalf of all men, head for head, could imply that the advocacy is for everybody. No, our advocate is with the Father. And God is not the Father of all, but He is the Father of His children. Our advocate intercedes to the living God as His Father and also as the Father of all His own. The case taken up by our advocate is that of little children. The Father will certainly hear the plea of His children. Were it not for the fact that God is His Father and also the Father of His own, His brethren, our advocate would not and could not intercede for us. That we have an advocate presupposes that we have an accuser, an adversary. An advocate is one who pleads before the judge to clear his client of all the charges made by the accuser, the evil one. Satan is ultimately that accuser. He opposes us on the ground that we are yet sinners, guilty, unworthy in ourselves. Satan would claim before God, they, the elect, deserve the death penalty. But let us not forget that our accuser is a defeated foe. Ultimately, he is forever silenced. Even at the point of Christ's triumphal entry into heaven, we read in Revelation 12, verse 10, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And so we are able to read in that glorious 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. But how can it be that our accuser is silenced? Now, doesn't he have a legitimate case against us? Are we not indeed sinners, worthy in ourselves of eternal damnation? Isn't that our own conclusion as we examine ourselves? We are yet sinners. Understand, our advocate does not defend our commission of sins, nor does he argue any such defense as that much of what we say and think and do are not sins. Oh no, but he brings into court, so to speak, all our sins with all their vile offensiveness. He does not advocate the excuse of our sins, but the non-imputation of them. He pleads for the pardon of our sins. He pleads our cause. Negatively, in ourselves and in our first father Adam, ours is a lost cause. We have as much of a cause as the devil. Through our first parents, we plunged ourselves into darkness, the darkness of death. We lost the image of God, and by nature we bear the image of the evil one. But because of our advocate, our cause becomes the cause of forgiveness, the cause of imputed righteousness. Our advocate answers the accuser. He makes our case personally his own. He assumes all our liabilities before the Father. He does not merely beg a favor, he pleads a right by a full, perfect purchase of the bill against us, so that our debt is wiped out, fully paid. That makes very plain, does it not, our need for an advocate with the Father. Look at the Father. God, the living God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The apostle declared in the opening chapter, we cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with Him. Walking in darkness, we are condemned. God is absolute light and perfection, the God of infinite goodness, of righteousness, of holiness, of truth. And so fellowship with God can occur only upon that basis of perfection, holiness. There can be no fellowship upon any other ground. The Lord hates all sin and wickedness. He cannot live in fellowship with the sinner in his sin. He is a consuming fire and cannot behold iniquity. His justice must be satisfied. God can't simply overlook our sin. He cannot deny Himself. Look at yourself. We are sinners. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. By nature, we hate the living God and love the darkness. And even now, we have but a small beginning of the true obedience. How grievously we transgress the good commandments of our God. This implies that not one of us can appear before God. Not one of us is able of ourselves even to pray to God. We are conceived and born dead in trespasses and sins. Not one of us has the right to God's fellowship and communion because we are all under condemnation. We are all of ourselves children of disobedience, objects of wrath by nature, worthy of eternal damnation. We need an advocate. We need one to plead our cause before the Father. We need an advocate who takes our sins upon Himself. We need an advocate who pleads upon His own righteousness on our behalf. We need an advocate to maintain, restore our fellowship with the Father. We cannot continue to walk in the light except our advocate keep up His pleading on our behalf. He must therefore become completely responsible for us. We need an advocate to restore us to fellowship with the Father whenever it is disrupted by our sin. So easily we stumble and fall. Our advocate must continually plead before the Father on our behalf so that we are restored, maintained in fellowship with God and with one another. But is there any who can intercede before the living God in our behalf? Is there to be found one who can truly be our advocate, who can appear before God's throne with full and complete payment for all our sins, one who can be our advocate, not merely when we commit a sin, but constantly, continually. Thanks be to God, there is such a one. According to our text, he is Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is his name. You recall how the angel had spoken to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Literally, Jesus means Jehovah salvation, or Jehovah saves, Savior. It means that our Savior is none other than Jehovah God himself, the eternal and almighty God in personal union with us, with our flesh and blood. Jesus is God underneath the burden of our sin and guilt. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity in personal union with our human nature. Jesus is God as he has come down to us in our misery and death, as he reaches down his mighty arm to save us. This Jesus is also the Christ. The name Christ means anointed. He is the anointed servant of Jehovah. Jesus is the Christ because he was ordained and qualified according to the human nature to be the servant of the Lord and the head of all his people, given him of the Father, ordained and qualified to represent his people as our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. Only Jesus could be this Christ. Only he could function as our representative. Only he could be this amazing servant of Jehovah. Only he could die the death of the eternal and infinite wrath of God for us. This Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He does not plead with the Father occasionally, once in a while, now and then, when someone sins, perhaps a very gross sin. He is not stirred to action only when he is moved to do so by one of us. Our text says we have an advocate with the Father. We have him always, constantly. He is before the face of his Father in our behalf. He intercedes for us always, constantly, praying for us with a living voice. That we have Jesus Christ as our advocate is something very definite and concrete. We don't read, "There is an advocate," but "We have an advocate as Jesus Christ." He is our advocate by divine appointment. He is our legal counsel that has been eternally ordained for us. Because our advocate is Jesus Christ, we have comfort. If our advocate were anyone else, we would have to say, "Well, we perhaps had an advocate. We once had a supporter in court, but now he's dead." Or perhaps we shall have an advocate. That is, if and when we may bring ourselves to stop sinning, as if that were possible. The point is that if Jesus Christ were not our advocate, we would have no advocate at all. Jesus Christ is glorified at God's right hand. He is Jesus Christ who lived among us, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin, suffered, died upon the cross of Calvary, where he bore all the torments and agonies of hell in our stead. He was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended into heaven. Our advocate, therefore, is this Jesus Christ in our nature, who is very really enthroned in heavenly glory. There he is with his very presence, our advocate, there before the throne of grace. He speaks praise in our behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that word righteous means literally a straight line, perfectly straight line. It refers to perfect harmony and conformity with God's will. Here, the legal idea of righteousness stands on the foreground, refers to our being innocent upon the basis of divine justice. It means that according to the verdict of the sovereign judge of heaven and earth, one is such that no charge can be brought against him. Our advocate represents sinners, the cause of sinners, before the face of the living God. Jesus Christ as our representative, as our advocate, is righteous. And he points to his own righteousness and can therefore plead our cause. The emphasis falls upon the fact that he is the righteous one in the sense that he is righteous in our place. Only a righteous one can represent sinners. Sinners cannot represent themselves. Sinners are not tolerated in God's presence. Only Jesus Christ, the righteous, can be our advocate. But he must be more than righteous in himself. That would give him a place in heaven, but not us. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the eternally, divinely ordained head of his people, all whom the Father gave him. As our head, he bore our guilt, became responsible for all of our sins. Our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, now appears before the face of God as having fully satisfied all the righteousness of God in our behalf. How could it be? How is it possible for this advocate to represent us, to intercede on our behalf? Upon what basis is he our advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous, makes his intercession only upon the basis of himself as a propitiation. We read, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That big word, propitiation, refers simply to a covering for sin. Christ's atoning suffering is a covering for sin. Not in the sense that it just hides it, covers it up in that way, but in the sense that it blots it out, removes it, destroys it, pays for all our sin and guilt so that they no longer exist. Christ's atoning death is a covering in the sense of coverage. Coverage we might think of as insurance paid and compensation made for damages that were incurred. The fatal damage done by sin is covered by the price, the infinite price of the blood of Christ. He is a propitiation for our sins, literally concerning our sins. That propitiation covering is in relation to our sins. It belongs to the matter of our sins. It's an operation to remove our sins. That propitiation is peculiarly designed and adapted for that purpose. That propitiation concerns our sins in such a way as to encompass them completely, cover them fully, so that they are all canceled out. The debt is paid. But not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We can't take the time this morning to go into a detailed refutation of the universalistic interpretation of our text, but may it suffice to say that nowhere in the Apostle John's writings is the word world ever used of every individual of mankind without exception. If Jesus were an advocate and a propitiation for the sins of all men head for head, he would not say, for example, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 9, I pray not for the world. And we wouldn't even have it here in the context of 1 John chapter 2, the exhortation, love not the world. If Jesus were an advocate and a propitiation for all, then certainly all would be saved. But we know that's not in harmony with Scripture, which tells us again and again that many perish in the way of their sins. No, the contrast between our sin and the sins of the whole world is between the church which has already been gathered and the church which is yet to be saved. The whole world refers to God's people out of every nation and tongue and tribe, and also the creation which participates in the perfection and glory of the new creation. The whole world is the world of whosoever believeth, the world for which Christ gave his life, the world for which Christ does pray, and for which he is the propitiation. And so it is as a propitiation for our sins that our advocate appears in heavenly glory before the Father's throne. He pleads upon the basis of his perfect propitiation, his covering for sin, which completely blotted out all our sins and trespasses. It is upon that basis that he is able to be our advocate with the Father. Beloved, if any man sin, we have an advocate. This advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is ours. God eternally gave us to him and him to us as our blessed propitiation. And so he is always our advocate. He's always praying for us, covering our sins with his perfect sacrifice upon that accursed tree, always interceding for us. We will never go to God through him in vain. And so we come this morning to the Lord's Supper. Without doubt, without fear, we rest assured that in the way of our sincere confession of our sins, and even though we still sin, as we read in our form, no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. For our heavenly advocate, who is a propitiation for our sins, is ever pointing to his cross, upon which his blood was shed, that cleanseth us from all our sins. Thanks be to God. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gospel of Christ, our advocate, yea, a propitiation for our sins. In that blessed assurance, we rejoice in thee and in thy great salvation. In that assurance, we would come now also to thy holy supper. Enjoy that blessed fellowship with thee. We ask it even now with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen.